The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
When we first started teaching through the Psalms a few years ago, and if you're new with us, in the summertime, we take breaks starting back in 2023, I believe. We take breaks to teach through, we're going to teach through over the course of 15, 16 years, the entire Psalter. And when we first introduced the Psalms, one of the reasons we gave that said, hey, these are gifts to the church. These are worth our time every summer to dive into and explore and consider is because the Psalms offer vocabulary for life with God. That's what we said. And life is filled with moments where we aren't sure what to pray, what to say, how words might fit, what God wants to hear, or even at times, and you don't have to raise your hand, but whether or not something that we read in the Psalms are okay for us to pray. All right, there are times when I read through and I think, man, can I sing that? Can I pray that? And that's silly sounding maybe because I genuinely believe this is the preserved, inspired word of God, but it's true. And I feel that some when I read Psalm 35. We don't know when David wrote it. We don't know exactly what was going on in his life when he wrote it. Some scholars are going to argue that it was a little earlier in David's life when he wrote this, when he was fleeing from a vindictive Saul who was out to kill him. And that could make sense, right? Because David cared for Saul when he was ill, only to have Saul in his madness turn on David. And that kind of plays itself out in this psalm. We don't know for certain. All we know for certain is that David is hurting because he's been betrayed and there are people who are actively in this moment trying to do him harm. And my guess is you've been in a situation where you've felt some version of that. You've had people who have wanted to hurt you, people who want to see you fail. Maybe these are people who you've fought for, prayed for, cared for in some meaningful way. Seasons where you've had to honestly ask the question, are these persons my enemy? And what do we say? What do we pray? What do we do in those moments? You just take the hurt, take the betrayal, say and do nothing? Do we just offer up, is all that's left to us offering up a half-hearted prayer that we don't actually really mean because, well, Jesus was a pretty nice guy and he seemed to forgive people, and so that's what we got to do. Does Scripture actually allow us space to offer something more genuine? I think it does. And I think Psalm 35 is going to show us that. And so the Spirit, through David, is going to help us see, and this is kind of our thesis statement, our big idea, and it's this. It's that the Lord is our defender who knows every hurt and betrayal, and he will mete out justice and vindicate his children. The Lord is our defender who knows every hurt and betrayal. He will mete out justice and vindicate his children. Anytime I put a semicolon in a big idea, I know I probably have too much. I just couldn't figure out where to cut. So you're dealing with semicolon today. So here's how we're gonna work our way through this text. We're gonna work through it in three sections. It's a longer psalm. And each of these sections represents a piece of that thesis, a piece of that big idea. Verses 1 through 10 are a call for a defender. Verses 11 through 18, a call for a defender in the face of betrayal. And then verses 19 through 28, a call for a defender in the face of betrayal who will mete out justice and vindicate his children. So let's start by looking at the first 10 verses of Psalm 35. David is going to cry out to the Lord, his defender. Here's what he says. It's of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause, they hid their net for me. Without cause, they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. So let's pause there. Now let's start with the obvious. My guess is, maybe you do, but I know for me, like I don't tend to think about the Lord in these terms or plead with him to intervene in these ways. Like the first words out of David's mouth are the words of a soldier talking to a God who sounds a lot like a soldier, a warrior. And maybe at first blush, you hear what David is saying and you think, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know that I love that. I don't know about this God who sounds like he's prepping to stand in a shield wall. I don't know how I feel about hearing David talk to God like he's a warrior who's strapping in for a fight he intends to win. And I get that. But let's think about what David is saying from another perspective. Like, yes, he's using military terms because it's what he knows. But he's speaking as a wounded, weary, grieving man who is at his wit's end. And he knows that he needs Yahweh to protect him. It's why he says what he says in verse 1, God, contend with those who are coming after me, those who contend with me. And then in verse 3, say to my soul, I am your salvation. He is looking for security and comfort. He needs the Lord to be his faithful defender because he recognizes I am well past being able to defend myself. And he is simply being honest, both about his own neediness and about the fact that he wants the Lord to address the wrong that has been done to him. And we're going to get to that in just a second, a little later in the psalm. But I want us to stop here for a moment because I think it's important that we acknowledge something. Some things are true, and I say this like not to rub a cheese grater against the side of your face, I promise. But some things are true whether we are comfortable with them being true or not. And our God is powerful beyond measure. He bears ultimate authority over all people and all things. He has no rival. He has no equal. And he is described in places as a warrior who will defend his people. Like it's how Moses, in Exodus 15, Moses and the people have just crossed the Red Sea. Moses writes a song because of what the Lord has done in preserving his people from the Egyptian army and Pharaoh who are coming to defeat them, to carry them back into slavery. And this is how in 15:3 in Exodus, how Moses describes Yahweh. He says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This does not cover anywhere close to the whole scope of who Yahweh is, and we do him a disservice if that is the only way that we speak of or portray him, but we do an equal disservice to him if we never acknowledge him as a mighty warrior simply because we don't have categories for it or aren't super comfortable with it. It's who he is. And in moments when I read things like this that David is writing, I have to wonder if he's thinking about those stories that he heard as a kid growing up. Like, I wonder if he's imagining, because there are things here that let us know that he might be thinking about it, thinking about those stories of the Lord rescuing Moses and the people of Israel from Pharaoh's army, parting the sea, or the many victories of the Lord as the people entered into the promised land, right? Maybe he's thinking about the fact that the people marched around the walls of Jericho and not even these fabled walls could stand against the might of the Lord. And these aren't just Sunday school stories for David. They're real reminders, not just of his unimaginable power, but of his deep and intimate care for his people. Like, that is shaping David's plea in this moment, because he knows only that God can meet my deepest needs and deliver me here and now. Like, we cannot and should not run from the fact that the rest of this section of the psalm contains some pretty strong things about what David wants to happen to his opponents. These are some of the things where it's like, can I actually say that? But when you go back and read through carefully, it doesn't seem as if David wants these people to suffer needlessly. He is asking the Lord to thwart their efforts to harm him, right? Verse 4, 5, and 6. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. These are not vindictive words. They are honest pleas for the Lord to protect him, right? Even a little bit later in verse 8, where we hear, let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. It is a plea for justice. I want you to notice something here in verses 9 and 10. It's something that we're going to see in each of the concluding sections of each of these. David concludes each section with a moment of anticipated praise. It's not rehearsed. It's not fake. David is saying, God, whenever you show up as my defender, when you mete out justice, here's how I'll respond. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. And I appreciate the fact that David, when he's speaking about the Lord, acknowledges this isn't just who Yahweh is to kings. This isn't just who Yahweh, and David may not be a king yet. This isn't just how Yahweh responds to people who may or may not be described as men or women after God's own heart. The Lord delivers the poor and needy from their oppressors. There's an invitation here, both in what David says about his own situation and what he says about who Yahweh is, that lets us know we can be honest with the Lord. And there's a rawness to this psalm that I don't want us to miss, because the prayers have not yet been answered. The opponents still exist. The questions are still there. And David is honestly wrestling with, this is what I'm asking of you, Lord, because this is who I know you to be. You haven't done it yet. Would you please do something? Because he knows that the Lord is our defender. And as we're going to see in the next section, he's our defender in the face of betrayal. Look at verses 11 through 18. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. And then this question, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. The people who have turned on David are people he's cared for, prayed for, fought for. Now, maybe your mind immediately went to a person, immediately went to a situation where you felt something akin to this, and you know the soul-deep anguish that David is talking about here. And I cared for you. I suffered alongside you. I grieved with you. I fought for you. And you turned on me, stabbing the knife and proverbial knife in my back. Some of you may have a situation, a person, a moment that right now, with all of the emotion that it carries, just come flooding back. Maybe, though, this is an opportunity to prepare your heart and soul if and when something like this should ever happen to you. Maybe this is future vocabulary for life with God that you need to store away so that you can revisit it when the betrayal and the pain comes searing like an arrow through your soul, because it can come in a moment, and if we are unprepared, it can crush us. So how does David respond? Again, he's honest with the Lord. You can just imagine, he's disoriented. He's angry. He's wounded. He's anxious. He probably feels alone. And that's why I appreciate the question that he asks. How long, O Lord? And I don't get the sense reading this psalm that it's a timid how long. Right? Like we can sometimes, like I can do this sometimes if it's been a long time, we're waiting at a restaurant or whatever. Like I'm the king of the timid. Hey, is it? Like I don't want to inconvenience anybody. Honestly, I'll come back there and cook it if you need my help. But is there any way we could get our food? Because my children are losing their minds. The how long, right? This is a, hey, God, this is who you say you are. How long? How long until you show up? How long until you do? I don't mean this disrespectfully, right? But how long until you do what you say you'll do? These others have turned on me. Where are you? He's waiting on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is really hard sometimes. It's hard when you're waiting. It's hard to know what it means to wait on the Lord. Like, is it just passivity? And this notion of waiting on the Lord, these kinds of questions, they keep popping up in Scripture. And so I think it's important that we get our hands around this. I found this description of waiting on the Lord, specifically waiting on the Lord in prayer, from Eugene Peterson. And I think it captures well kind of a way that we can adopt what David is saying in his lament here. Peterson says, waiting in prayer is a disciplined refusal to act before God acts. It's a disciplined refusal to act before God acts. In this case, It means that David's not flying off the handle to get even with people who have clearly wronged him. He is bringing his honest frustrations before the Lord and pleading with the Lord. Would you act? Would you be the just judge, my righteous defender? Would you fight for me, Father? You see what's happening. You know my pain. You know what they're saying. You know what they're doing. Show up, please. He's honest. He offers praise, this anticipated praise in verse 18. I will thank you in the congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. But that gratitude, that praise, isn't based on David figuring out how best to move forward on his own or going vigilante and making it right by making them pay. It is based on the trust that the Lord will in fact show up and do what only he can do. The Lord is our defender in the face of betrayal, and he will mete out justice and vindicate his children. Look at verses 19 through 28. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace. But against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your, this is important. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. And then there's this shift. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. There's some repetition here. I think that speaks to the emotional weight of this psalm. Like, I don't know if you've had, I'm assuming you've had moments probably where your heart is on fire. Like you're crying out to the Lord. You want him to intervene in a particular situation, in a particular moment. And you know, if you're anything like me, like I just sometimes keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. David wants justice. He wants to be vindicated. He believes that the Lord can. He's asking that he would. Like David wants to experience justice. He wants to experience resolution. And we want the same things, do we not? Like we want that in our books. We want that in our shows. We want that in our podcasts. We want them to wrap up very neatly with the bad guys getting what's coming to them. We want ribbons and bows on things so that we can mentally and emotionally put them away and move on to whatever is next. Sometimes life works out like that. Sometimes we get to experience the justice we crave. Sometimes we do feel vindicated because the Lord makes it clear they are wrong. And that feels good because people know they were wrong. You were right. They were unjustly trying to work against us. Sometimes it happens that way in this life. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the Lord's timing doesn't necessarily line up with ours, right? The Lord doesn't operate on an 8 podcast episode season. Sometimes we wait and we pray and we trust in the truth of John's vision in Revelation 19 through 22, where we read about Jesus returning and the Lord judging everyone, trusting that there will be justice, there will be vindication. How can we be sure? Because the Lord has said it will be so. I want to point something out. Psalm 35 is quoted one time in the New Testament directly. And the one time it's quoted, it's in John 15 on the lips of Jesus. What's Jesus saying in John 15? This speaks to the fact that sometimes justice doesn't come on our timetable. Right? So John 15, after speaking of the necessity of abiding in Jesus, we sang about that today, he warns the disciples of the hatred and the opposition that they will face from the world. He says this in verse 18. We're just going to touch on a couple of verses here. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And then bump down to verse 25 where he quotes Psalm 35. "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." That's a quote from Psalm 35, verse 19. And what did Jesus proceed to do? He died for sinners like you and me. He rose again, conquering death and ensuring our eternal life with him. He ascended and promised that one day he would come again to finish what he's begun, to bring his kingdom in full. And then he sent his Spirit to form us, to live and love like him, so we can face the arrows of this world, even arrows that are coming from the bows of people we love, with hope that this is not the end. With hope that the Lord can transform even them too. With hope that even if we don't experience the fullness of justice in this life, Jesus has defeated death, he has defeated sin, and he will make good on his promise to return and restore all that is broken. So we can make Psalm 35 our own. How? How do we take these words and walk that tension between wanting justice and trying to love like Jesus? This is in many ways a restatement of what we've already walked through, but I'm going to lay out 5 things. I know you hear 5 things and you know me and you're like, "Do you know what time it is, Kyle?" These are 5 quick things, I promise. And I just would invite you, as you reread Psalm 35, As the band comes back up, I almost forgot, guys, I told you. But as you read those tiny little bullet points up on the screen, I would invite you to consider these as you go about your week. How do we embody? How do we adopt the language of Psalm 35? You can come take a picture of my notes afterwards if you need to, I promise. And make this our own. Number one, we're honest with the Lord, just as David was. David pulls no punches. It's not that he isn't thoughtful about what he says, but the Lord has revealed to his people, this is who I am, this is how you can trust me. And David is speaking with honesty, with clarity about his experience in the moment and about who he trusts the Lord to be and asking him to intervene. We're honest with the Lord, just as David was. Number two, we rehearse what's true about the Lord, just as David did throughout. This is who you are. Number three, we entrust justice and vindication to the Lord, just as David did. Doesn't mean we roll over and let people say and do whatever they want to us. But we recognize that it is not ultimately our responsibility to be the justice bringers in people's lives. Number four, we wait for the Lord's timing, just as David did. And number five, we pray with gospel hope for those who stand against us, which Jesus empowers. Psalm 35 isn't comfortable. It isn't easy. It's filled with, I think, an implicit reminder of our own sinfulness because of our desire to, man, give as good as we get. But it also gives us language for life in a broken world. Helps us know what it means to trust the Lord, to wait actively and not passively. And it invites us to pray with the hope that the Spirit of God can do a miraculous work even in the hardest of hearts, seemingly the blackest of souls. And not just mete out a justice that makes us feel good about ourselves because we were right and they were wrong and now everybody knows it, but reminds us that it is while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. That we were enemies, adopted into the family of God. That our transformation gives us hope for others' transformation as well. Would you pray with me? You are faithful and good, Father. That is true in the beautiful and easy moments of life. And that is true when we feel lost and like our souls are just riddled with holes. That is true when we are surrounded by friends. That is true when we are in the presence of our enemies. And so would you help us to trust you? To trust that you are faithful and good. To trust that you will right the wrongs of this world. To trust that you see us and know us and love us and care. We love you and we entrust ourselves to you for the rest of our gathering today and as we step into whatever you have for us this week. It's in your good and gracious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Just stand as we continue to worship together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.